Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. If you recall, we were in Philippians chapter 2 when we started Spread the Word this summer. I spoke on a Sunday night, and we were in Philippians chapter 2, on down a little later, really picking up in verse number 14. We're going to back up a little bit and look at another part of Philippians chapter 2. I do just publicly want to say we tried our best to say thank you to the church, and I hope you know that that's really our heart. I want to say thank you to these guys. Riley, he's the one who introduced the video on the video. He travels with me, he and his wife Bethany. Such a joy to have them here with us this summer. And really taking on so much responsibility with the guys. And then just all of you, just for all your hard work. All the hours that you put in, it's a privilege to labor alongside of you. And I'll say that to you personally, but I don't want to say it in front of everybody. Thank you for all of your hard work and for giving your summer to us this summer and working so hard. This is for you guys, but it's also for the whole church. This is part of our study that we did this summer. We went through the book of Philippians. And we hit this at the beginning, and then in the middle of the summer, just the timing was of such in our study that we hit it again. I think as we go through life, we are in need of this. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, is where we're going to pick up. And we're really going to look at how that the church is to be unified, really a community of unity. And I want us to look at this evening. If you back up into chapter number 1, 3 years ago, I was preaching, I don't know if it was at the end of the summer or the beginning of the summer, but I was in Philippians chapter 1, and I was talking about us really living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of doing a series in the book of Philippians. It's going to take me about 10 years, just a little bit at a time here at the church. But it's such a great book for us to study as a team. And in chapter number 1, there is the call of Paul after giving his own testimony of what's going on with him in prison as he's living worthy of the gospel. There is the call in verse number 27 for this church to live worthy of the gospel. And really, he brings it down to them being unified for the sake of the gospel. This is how you live worthy of the gospel. As a church, he calls them to be unified for the sake of the gospel, standing firm, with one mind, one spirit, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. He says, verse 27, not afraid in any way whatsoever of your opponents, that those who oppose the gospel, we can't live in fear of them. But he calls the church to be unified, and really the rally point of our unity. We can unify for a lot of things. We can all come together cheering for I'll say Michigan Wolverines. I won't say the Lions because that's a little shaky. But we all come together for different causes, but ultimately the church comes together for the cause of the gospel. That is what unifies us, both the gospel that has come to us and now the work of the gospel going through us to other people, and it should unify the church. Coming to chapter number 2, it's where we're going to pick up, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. And he says this in verse number 1 of chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then obviously it goes on into the mind of Christ Jesus. And that beautiful Christological passage that follows. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this for a little bit this evening. Father, we come to you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the way it speaks to us where we live. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, as this particular letter to the church. It has its individual applications for all of us. But Lord, at the same time, it tells us, you tell us things as a church, Lord, because we need to take this collectively as a church, and we can't take that out of the equation. Lord, you want us to be a community of unity for the sake of the gospel. And so, Lord, this challenge is so good for us. And I pray that you will help us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see how strife or selfish ambition and this interest in our own lives at the cost of the lives of others around us, Lord, it hurts the unity, and ultimately it hurts really the work of the gospel that we are to be doing. So, Lord, please help us. Lord, help us to hear your word. Lord, open up our hearts and our eyes. Take your word and plant it deep in us tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So as a team, the Spread the Word guys, it's so important for us. We have so much work to do, and these guys work so hard. And it's always... it's so funny, you know, when we were first coming together and deciding how this was all going to look, we had talked about and thought about splitting them all up, two here, two there, and two over here at this home, and just the logistics of getting everybody back to the church and back to the... And so somehow, somewhere in there, room number 10 over in the high school was brought up as a potential. I mean, there's showers right there beside it. I mean, this is luxury, you know. The gym right there, the kitchen. And so room number 10 has affectionately been dubbed the Bro Dojo. I don't know if you've ever been over there in the summertime, but the guys all are around the room, and they've got their beds and a chair and a dresser, and they just hit up room 10, and that's where they live through the summer. And it's so good, because you want to know what happens when you live with other people. I mean, everybody, we all know it, we understand it, is all of a sudden it's really hard to love other people more than you love yourself. I mean, I was reading a book not too long ago just talking about how the home is an absolute disaster. Marriage is a disaster waiting to happen. You take two sinners, you throw them in a house together, they're supposed to love the other one more than they love themselves. Then they start having a bunch more sinners running around. It's a whole house full of sinners. It's a disaster waiting to happen, except for one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. You take a bunch of people and you throw them in a room together, and they're going to rub each other wrong at times. They got to learn how to love each other. They got to learn how to live with each other. And so it's so good. I love the dynamic of all the guys living together over in room 10. And it gives them great... a great opportunity to do just what we have right here in this passage, how that they can strive together for the sake of the gospel, and they can not let strife or selfish ambition or empty conceit rule, but they love and esteem each other as more important than themselves. And, you know, through the years, there's been lots of different teams, and there has been the rubbing wrong of each other many, many times. And this particular group, these guys have been great. They have they've all been great. I don't mean that wrong. They've all been great. This particular crew, I think, has really melded together. And it's not because everything about them, it's like if you threw them at college, maybe they would be friends, maybe they wouldn't. It's not that they're their personalities are all the same, or their interests are all the same. They're actually all over the place, these guys. But they've had a common cause this summer. And you know what? The church has a common cause. And the personality differences shouldn't be conflicts. The different interests that cause groups to, you know, kind of form, and that's fine, it's what it is. But when it comes to the mission of the church, these things have got to go to be put to the side, because the church has a mission. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you have this little church in Philippi. Like I said a while ago when I was praying, there's individual application to all of this, but you got to take it as the way that it's given to us. This was being written to a church. And I think that we need to take it as a church and hear it as a church. And so let's think about this little church. They're going through persecution. Paul was definitely persecuted there while he was in Philippi. The little bit that we know from the people, from the book of Acts, you have some people who are wealthy in this church. We have some people who are lower class, middle class. It's diverse. We don't know a whole lot about the church, but we know enough, and God wanted us to know that. And so you have a church that has come together. And, you know, I don't know what it was like in, you know, Philippi Baptist Church. Certainly it was a Baptist church, right? I don't know what it was like on a Sunday morning when they would come together. You know, for a while they met in Lydia's house. I don't really know what the atmosphere was like, but they're in a city. Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was very proud of their Roman citizenship. They were very anti this new Jesus movement that was going on. Paul was persecuted in prison, run out of town. But here he leaves behind this little church, and I don't really know. There was this lady named Lydia. She had this private enterprise of selling this purple dye. I don't really know what happened to her business once people started to find out she was one of those Christians. You know, there's a little slave girl that got saved. I believe she got saved. I don't know what happened to her. Once she didn't have a demon in her. Remember, her slave owners made money off of her because she was demon possessed. I'm assuming that ended. I don't know what her life was like. The Philippian jailer, I'm not sure what his life was like when he went back to work. Now a believer. But I do know this, that they had a new family. They had a new family that they were a part of. It's called the church. What do you think the atmosphere was like in little Philippi Baptist Church on a Sunday morning? As this little slave girl maybe snuck away from her slave owners and comes running into the arms of Lydia? I don't know. I mean, I'm just guessing. Do you think that there was any affection, any love? Do you think there was any just comfort? I was talking to somebody actually just this morning from your church here who was talking about family camp next week, and he just made the comment. He said, I can't even tell you how awesome it is to just have a whole week where I don't have to hear the cussing and the dirty language and all of the stuff that I have to put up with all week long at work. He said, and it's not just a Sunday, it's a whole, you know, 4 days where we just come together. He said, I can just relax, and it's just so sweet. Talking about family camp. Folks, we're a part of something really, really special. Do you believe that? It's called the church. And so Paul, in this calling them to be unified, he actually kind of taps into this motivation. So just to kind of make it easy, verse number 1, we have some motivation for his call to unity. He calls them to be unified in verse 2. But then the motivation for it. Look at verse number 1, what he says. He says, verse number 1, He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. I mean, what do you think? Do you think that these people were encouraged because of Christ? When they came together corporately, do you think that there was any encouragement among them as a church because of Christ? You better believe it. He gives these if-then statements, but he's appealing to the fact that yes, there was some serious encouragement in Christ. Verse continuing on, the second phrase, any comfort from love. Do you think there was any comfort that they were experiencing now because of the love of Christ that was going on? It was the love of Christ that had come to these people, but now the love of Christ is going through these people to each other and to the lost world around them. The third phrase that you see there, any participation or fellowship in the Spirit. Do you think there was any just camaraderie and participation, fellowship, partnership in the Spirit? Of course there was. Any affection and sympathy. These are great words. I remember in the King James, that phrase said, any bowels and mercy. Always kind of laughed at that verse when I was a kid growing up. It's a word that's really talking about really being so deeply moved for other people that it kind of hits you in your guts. That's really what it's talking about. That's why it talks about it says any bowels and mercy. It's Jesus. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus, he's going through, he's preaching, he's healing. And I love the way, the verbiage, it's almost like he's so busy healing this person and then helping this person. As soon as he gets done, he turns around, there's another person and then another person. It's almost like he kind of looks up and as far as he can see, there's just more people coming. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That right there, it's talking about being so burdened that it gets you. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to you that it made your stomach turn? That's the idea. He was moved with compassion because he saw them as a bunch of sheep who didn't have a shepherd. You want to know why I'm a believer? You want to know why you're a believer? You folks know this. It's not because we sought him. It's because he sought us. And the same love of God that has come to us now goes through us. And Paul appeals to this. He says, is there any affection here? And they would have been saying, you better believe there is. So he comes to verse number 2. He says, then fulfill my joy. Then make my joy complete. It's almost like you could picture his love, a cup of his joy, and it's already full. But Paul says, you want to take my joy to overflowing? He says, then church in Philippi, you be unified. You be like-minded. Listen to what he says in verse number 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, he kind of gives, I think, here verse number 2. I have the essence of unity. So the motivation for unity in verse 1, the essence of unity here in verse 2. It's a unity of thinking. The church is to be unified. He says it 2 times. He starts the verse and he finishes the verse with talking about a unity in their thinking. Verse number 2, he said, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Look at the last phrase of the verse. And of one mind. So they're thinking. So there's to be in the church a unity of thinking. Who's thinking? The church is to think together. They're to think like who together? The leadership? You know, the pastoral staff. I mean, ultimately, think like who together? Look at verse number 5. Let this mind have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The NASB says, which was in Christ Jesus. It's ultimately having the mind of Christ together. And thankfully, you have a church who can follow your leadership in having the mind of Christ together. They're going to lead you in the right way. But it's ultimately, it's thinking like Christ together. It's having a unity of thinking. Look at the next phrase in verse number 2. Verse number 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. It's a unity of love. It's a unity of mind, a unity of thinking. It's a unity of love. They have a common love for each other. What kind of a love is it? It's the love of Christ that's come to them. And now the love of Christ is going through them. Folks, the love of Christ ought to allow me and you to love people like this world has no clue what it looks like. I have Jesus living in me. And I mean, I was just singing our songs just a few minutes ago. And I'm just singing these songs and they're so rich. Just overwhelming the love of Christ for me, that He would die for me. And that same love that has come to me, now as a conduit, folks, it's got to go through us. And we have got to love. First of all, we've got to love each other. We've got to love the world around us. There's got to be a unity in thinking, a unity in love. And then that next phrase there in verse number 2, being in full accord. Or really, I think it's a unity of mission. Are you on board? Are you on board with the mission of Inner City Baptist Church? Your church has a mission statement. Are we on board with the mission? Are we bought in to the mission of our church and ultimately the church, which is the advancement of the gospel, the maturing of believers for the glory of God? Are we bought into this mission? So the essence of unity is this unity of thinking, this unity of love, this unity of mission. But then when we come to verse number 3 and 4, and this is where I just want to mention these, and I think these are so helpful for us together, so helpful for me just inside of my own family. I think he brings up some unity killers and some unity builders. I think there's three unity killers here, and I think there's three unity builders here. Look at verse number 3. Here's the first unity killer. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? Sometimes this word gets translated strife. What is strife? It's really a word that seems to be kind of taken, pulled in from almost like the political arena of the day, of this day. The whole idea of jockeying for position, doing what you do, but it's all about self promotion. I mean, whatever you got to do to get a step ahead. We see this in the business world. Sure, we see it in the political world. This would never find its way into the church, would it? It destroys churches. I see it. I see it all the time. The struggle, the comparison. Sometimes, we don't do things overtly so much because we're pretty, we're pretty polished in our Christianity. But just inside of our hearts, do we have strife? Do we have selfish ambition? Do we let the comparison of go on in our own minds between us and other people? You know, we compare ourselves with them and their affluence, their abilities, their acceptance, their opportunities. They get to teach. How come I didn't get asked to teach? They get a chance to sing. How come I don't get a chance to sing? They get a chance to do this, or they get a chance to do that. And all of a sudden there's like I said, we're way too polished. We don't exactly say this. But it's in our hearts. It's this competition, this comparison. It's this selfish ambition, this self-promoting heart. And it kills the unity inside of the church. I think of, even just the gossip that sometimes starts. And it's amazing how it's worded, as prayer requests. But we are so easy to talk about other people. And I catch myself. It's just so easy. When you got a little piece of information, you just want to share. Maybe they want to pray. Gossip is so gross, because ultimately what are we doing in gossip? We're kind of using other people as a ladder, and we're kind of stepping on them and smashing them down, getting ourselves a little higher up. Usually when you hear somebody gossip, and this is just so convicting to me. I kind of tend to, when somebody gossips to me, I think somewhere in there there's a struggle with themselves, and so they're trying to use other people to get themselves a little higher. Gossip is such strife. How do we handle things when we don't agree? How do we handle things when we don't like how they are? And there's just so many ways that this selfish ambition, and in a group like what we have with Spread the Word, it would kill us. We can't do what God's called us to do if there's strife. And it's so obvious in a group of six guys. We make seven. If there's tension, there's no hiding it. But the problem when you got a church this size is so many times it's going on and we can hide it so easily. And strife destroys the unity of the church. And it hurts the cause and what the church is trying to accomplish. It's just so easy the way it shows up. I just think about a lack of forgiveness. That when someone's hurt you, of course people are going to hurt you. Of course people are going to sin against us. Of course these guys are going to sin against each other. The question isn't, are people going to sin against us? It's, are we going to be like Jesus and forgive them? The church, we ought to be easy to be sinned against in the church. Because we got a mission. And we got to come together and be unified. And have thick skin sometimes. At the same time, willing to speak up when you need to speak up. But it's all for the sake of the gospel. Being unified. Envy. Envy is a gross thing. And it finds its way into our hearts and into our lives so easily. Envy is, it's a gross thing. Envy is that little turn in the stomach when you hear something good about somebody else. We smile on the outside. Remember, we're pretty polished. And we smile on the outside. You found out they got a new car. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Inside you go, They got a promotion. Oh, that's great. They get to see their grandbabies again. You haven't seen yours in 6 months. Are you kidding me? Oh, praise the Lord, sister. It's got kind of a flip side that's pretty gross too. It's not just that turn in the stomach when you hear something good about somebody else. It's also that little smirk of the heart when you hear something bad about somebody else. Oh, we're not capable of that, are we? Yeah, sure we are. We all are. And it's just, see, the Bible, Romans chapter 12, legitimately, we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those who weep. Are we unified together as a church? This is such a good passage for us doing what we do in the summer. We've got to be unified. The church has got to be unified. Selfish ambition, the first unity killer. What does it say right there? Verse number 3, he says, "So let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit. really this is just pride. And I know it goes hand in hand, but this vain glory, this doing what you do, but it's to be seen of men. Doing what you do, it's amazing how many people are willing to serve in open, upfront circumstances, but they're slow to volunteer to serve when nobody's going to know or it's hard. I'm the same way. But the heart that's going to cause the church to be unified for the sake of the gospel is that we are people who our interests are set aside. Look at verse number 4. Let each of you look not only on his own interest. I think that's kind of unity. I mean, this is unity killer number 3. So first is the selfish ambition, then this empty conceit, and then here's a third unity killer. This being consumed, and I think this is killing churches today. I think this is just screaming our American culture, or what our American culture is screaming at us, is this infatuation with my own interests, my own life, that you do what you do it with everything you've got, you get what you can, you hold on as long as you can, as tight as you can. This life is about you. This life is about me. And I think this being consumed with my own interests is killing really what we're told that the church is supposed to be all about. The church, and he says it right here, is where we lay aside our own interests. And we're consumed with other people. Other people are our interests. I mean, you take the average person, and even church-going people. You know, today, you just start working through the people today. I mean, they've got work, they got some hobbies, they got family, they got church, church is just another tag on. Is church just a tag on for you? It's an important part of my life, but it's just a part of my life. The church is to be, I mean, I know we got work. I know we got family. I know all this stuff, but the church is to be a center point. I mean, it's not to the exclusion of family. Oh, I can't do family. I got to do church. It's not to the exclusion of family. It's to the inclusion of family. I mean, the church, we've got to be unified for the sake of the gospel. This infatuation with our own interest, our own things. Let's go back and look at the unity builders, I think. Verse number 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But here's the first one, unity builder, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. In humility, I was actually listening to Pastor back, I don't know, it was back in probably January. I try to listen to Pastor's preaching. Y'all have a great, he's a good preacher. And I was listening to him, and he was doing something in Romans chapter number 12. And right there on verse number 3, just nailing what it's talking about by not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And I was just so convicted. It's not, you know, it's so easy for us to, let me just think bad of myself. Let me just put myself down, this low-mindedness. Humility is not just putting yourself down. Low-mindedness and humility is just ultimately being so consumed with other people, you kind of lose yourself. When's the last time we lost ourselves because we were so consumed with each other? With other people. That's what he's talking about here. So do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I mean, come on, Paul. He doesn't just say count other people equal with yourself. We hear that. Jesus even said that, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you know, kind of consider them as important as yourself. He says count them more significant. I mean, when have I ever done that? With the people I love the most. But folks, I'm telling you, it's put in front of us. And then if you follow this passage, we're getting ready to go into Jesus' mind and His life and His thinking and His death. And He did this exactly. He put me and you before Himself. And he's calling us to have this kind of mind towards each other. To esteem each other more significant than ourselves. And then verse number 4, this the builders, the humility, the esteeming others. And then let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So just this, instead of being consumed with your own interests, being consumed with others. And I know that there's some people here. I meet you. I hear. I'm not as much a part of the church body as others are. And I'm sure there's so much of this. But there are some selfless servants around here. I mean, there are some people in this church who die to themselves for the sake of living for other people. I don't know what the percentage of them are. But there are some people in this church, because I have met them, I have been the benefactor of some people in this church who die to themselves and live for other people. I don't know what that percentage of people in this church is that do that. But I would ask you, would you be in that percentage? Where you just die to yourself so that you can live for the other people in this body, unified. And ultimately, what do we have? We have this is the mind of Christ. This is how Christ lived. And this passage goes there, as you well know, in the next few verses, having this mind among you, which was in Christ Jesus. This passage this summer for us guys on the Spread the Word team, we hit it at the beginning of the summer, and then just with our study through the book of Philippians on a weekly basis, we hit it right in the middle of the summer. And it was timely. And I wanted to challenge them with it again. They're getting ready to go back to dorm life. Dorm life is a wonderful place to have to learn how to love other people. But so is the family. So is the church. Being unified for the sake of the gospel. May God help us. May God give us grace. And He will give us grace to do this, to love other people and to be unified together for the sake of the gospel.